I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Habakkuk, the second chapter, as we make our way through this short Old Testament book, one of the minor prophets, one of the 12. And our reading is short this morning, the second chapter, verses 2 through 5. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and to turn there with me, or to take a pew Bible and turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. I'd like to invite you now to stand for the reading of God's Word. And the Lord answered me, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples." Lord Jesus, we will wait for you. We will wait to receive the good things that you have in store for us. We will wait to receive your word, even as Habakkuk waited for the culmination, for the fulfillment of your word to him. Lord, we see that your word has come to us and continues to come to us, but you've called us to run for those who have been given a word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to run today as we receive the scriptures, as we receive teaching, and as we receive light and instruction by your Holy Spirit. Help us to be your people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. It had been 8 years since our second child, Nathan, was born, and my wife and I, we're a little ringy here, Ben, if you could turn it down just a little bit. We had divested ourselves of all of our assets with regard to raising children because we were pretty much done with that. Holly was lined up to take the position at Jubilee Christian School as the next kindergarten teacher. It would become known that the kindergarten teacher was not going to return the following year. Holly had been working there in a part-time basis as an assistant, and it was our plan that she would apply for that position. She had worked there before under Mary Wooling. She had been back and forth several times over the last number of years, helping in different capacities. She was a shoo-in. And life was just about where we thought it was going to go. We had bought a little house in Bethel Park, a nice fixer-upper, and we had spent the last 6 years pouring ourselves into that, redoing just about every room in the house, a little three-bedroom Cape Cod. We had just remodeled the bathroom and loving our new bathroom. And then everything changed in a moment. Holly came home, or I came home rather, one day. She had come home beforehand. She was upset. She told me that she had gotten a speeding ticket. And I said, how did this happen? Money was a little bit tight at the time. We didn't have the margin for the fine. But more frustrating was that this was the second time within the last, say, 2 or 3 months that she had gotten tagged on the same spot on Mount Lebanon Boulevard, where that cop always hides. I said, "He's always there. Just expect that. So drive the speed limit." And so I said to her in a moment of exasperation, "How in the world did this happen?" And she said, "I'm pregnant." And our world changed. And so we quickly called Kevin and Jen Tan because we had given them all of our belongings relative to raising children. And Holly said, you remember that changing table and that crib? We're going to need to borrow that or get that back. And Jen said, well, I'm pregnant. Life changed quickly. In a moment, all of these plans changed the trajectory of our lives. Wonderfully, joyfully, Abigail has been a blessing to our lives. But it was also a shock. There was a certain amount of worry that arose in me. The house was no longer big enough. The little Pontiac Vibe could not accommodate a third car seat. We had to make some changes, and I wasn't quite sure how we were going to adapt our life to this new reality that had been shared with us by God. We thought our quiver was full. God had other ideas, wonderfully so. Habakkuk is speaking with God. And life as he knows it is changing. And it's changing fast. There's been this long, slow conversation over many years, but now we're beyond the tipping point. See, God announced this plan 8 years ago to Habakkuk. When Habakkuk was frustrated, when he was sorrowful, when his heart was pierced over all that he was seeing throughout Jerusalem, all that he was seeing throughout Judea, all of the Baal worship, all of the idolatry, all of the unrighteousness. And he goes before the Lord and he cries out. His heart is broken. Lord, what are we going to do about this? We have to deal with this unrighteousness. It's not how it should be. Life under Josiah for all those years, 30 plus years, was glorious and wonderful. And now idolatry has entered the land, entered to the people's hearts. And we're going awry. And the Lord says, I am going to make a change. I am going to deal with this. I am going to raise up the Chaldeans. I am going to raise up the Babylonians. And Habakkuk sees the plan start to unfold. And the world that he knows and the world that he expects changes. And he's in a ditch. His people are being dragged off into exile. And he complains to God, God, what are you doing? I had a plan. I could see the trajectory of life. I could see where things were supposed to go. And now these Babylonians are coming in and I'm not sure what's going on. He complains to the Lord. He shares his concern that these unrighteous Babylonians are devouring the more righteous, as he perceived it, in Jerusalem. And God responds to Habakkuk. God changes the plan. And that's the big idea of the text. God changes plans, and he says to Habakkuk, receive the vision and take a stand. Receive a vision from God. Receive a vision from me, God says to Habakkuk. I can see all things. I can see every outcome and every end. I can see and I know what I'm doing in your life and in the life of Jerusalem, in the life of Judah. Receive the vision and stand on the vision that I am giving to you. Do so by faith. And so as we come to Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, what we hear God saying to Habakkuk and what we hear God saying to us is receive the vision and take a stand. There has, over the last number of years, been a lot of attention given to the principle of vision. All throughout the 90s and early 2000s, there was a number of scholarship, a number of books that were written about the the necessity for vision for life in business and in the corporate world. The Harvard Business Review and the Harvard Business Journal and School had produced article after article after article dealing with vision, because vision is important. Vision is necessary. It's important to know where you're going. It's important to see. In the world of business and entrepreneurship and management took up this principle because it's an important principle. And the church has wrestled with this principle and sought to take up this principle and understand vision as well. A number of years ago, George Barna, the well-known researcher for the church who has the Barna Research Group, who does the polling and the data, wrote a book on vision. It was quite helpful, having had an opportunity to read it. My mentor and dear friend and predecessor here at Beverly Heights Church wrote a doctoral dissertation through Gordon Conwell Theological School on vision. And I had the privilege and the opportunity to read that dissertation. It was through that dissertation and through that work that our understanding of vision here at Beverly Heights Church was developed. It was through that work that a vision was discerned. That God has gathered us by his love to worship him, and he scatters us so that we might love our neighbors. Vision is an important principle. It's an important principle not just because the Harvard Business Journal has identified it, or because George Barna has identified it, or because Rick Wooling has identified it. Vision is important because Scripture has identified it. God has identified it as important. And that's why within the wisdom literature, you go to the book of Proverbs, the 29th chapter, the 18th verse, and it says, "Without a vision, the people perish." Without a vision, the people perish. And so God gives a vision to Habakkuk. Receive the vision. Don't perish. Don't die. Receive my word, my prophetic word. Receive my vision and stand on it. So God desires to give a vision. And Scripture commends us to give our attention to vision. But it raises a question for us, doesn't it? How are we to understand, how are we to know if we have a vision from God? What are the things that we can look at? How do we discern, or how do we understand whether or not a vision that we have is truly a vision from God? Well, a number of things that we might consider, things that Habakkuk had to consider, things that you and I have to consider. The first is this: receiving a vision of God requires an understanding between the difference between discernment and development. Discernment and development. Habakkuk received a vision. Vision must be discerned and maybe later developed. But we don't begin by developing our own vision. We don't go into our office. We don't go into our study. We don't go to our desk with a legal pad and begin to frame out a vision to say, this is what we're going to do. This is where we're going to go. I can see this. I will make sure that this happens. No, vision requires first discernment. Habakkuk received a vision. He discerned the word. He discerned the work. Earlier, 8 years before, God spoke to Habakkuk and said, the work I'm doing, if I were to tell you, you wouldn't believe. But over 8 years, he began to discern the vision. Vision must be discerned. Visions that are apart from God's purposes and will are often developed. Remember that Habakkuk is contemporaneous with Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in the throne room of the king, and he has discerned God's vision and God's purpose, just as Habakkuk did. And he's saying, King, the Babylonians are coming, and they are going to destroy this place, and we are going to be exiled because we have not followed God's law. We have not been obedient to what he has commanded us to do. But remember, there are other prophets along the way. There were other prophets in the chamber. And they weren't discerning God's vision. They were developing their own. And they would say, no, no, king, don't worry about it. God's with us. We have the temple. We have the ark. We've got the Ten Commandments. We've got all of these things that make us special. God has given us a special relationship with him. And he will not fail us. This will not happen. And they are developing their own vision for what it is that God is going to do rather than discerning. Vision begins with discernment, not with development. Second of all, visions from God are public. They're not private. God says to Habakkuk, make it plain on the tablets. Write it down. It is to be a shared vision. It is to be a common vision. It is a vision that must be adopted and confirmed by the people. Write it down on the tablets. Where have we heard that before? When did God write on tablets before? He wrote on tablets when he spoke to his prophet Moses. And he said, I'm going to give you a word. I'm going to give you a vision of what life in God looks like, what a holy community looks like. I'm going to give you 10 words, 10 commandments, and they are going to be written on tablets for all to see. It is going to be public. And I want the people to know. And I want the people to see it. And I want the people to discern it and to take it inward and to digest it. God's word to Habakkuk, God's word to Moses, challenges the notion of, well, God spoke to me in a particular way. God has told me, God has shared with me my understanding of what we're supposed to do. Is the vision public? Or is it private? Is it shared by people, by a family, by a community? Or is it being directed by an individual charge? Thirdly, visions must be concrete. God has given a vision to a particular people, in a particular place, in a particular time. It is concrete. It's not always fully detailed. It's not always, God didn't say to Habakkuk, here's every detail along the way. But it's very clear what is going to happen. I'm going to deal with the unrighteousness of Jerusalem. I'm going to deal with the unrighteousness of Judah. I'm bringing in the Chaldeans. I'm bringing in the Babylonians. And I will restore justice. I will restore justice through the Babylonians. And Habakkuk sees it, he discerns it, and he recognizes and he confesses it as he did last week. I know that they are your means, your measure, your way of dealing with our unrighteousness. It is concrete for a particular people, a particular place, and a particular time. God doesn't just say, hey, be holy. I want you to be holy. No, he describes it in great detail. He writes it on a tablet. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make any graven image. And he goes on, and he goes on, and he goes on, and he makes the vision concrete. That's how we know if we have a vision from God. Fourthly, a vision from God requires wisdom, not necessarily technique. Vision must be tended to closely. Vision must be nurtured. Vision must be shepherded, husbanded. Visions develop best with the models of agriculture. Slow growth, waiting upon the Lord. A number of years ago, there was a movement that became somewhat popular called the slow food movement. Do you remember that, Jen? Slow food? Anybody ever hear slow food? This idea that the industrialization of food might be problematic. Maybe we should let things grow according to their life cycle. Maybe the best way for health is to allow food to develop the way it was intended to, not through mechanism and development. It requires nurturing. Technique is the world of industry and economics and science. Technique literally means shaping the world according to my power and design. For close to 14 years, I officed right over here where Lisa Tiger is. And one of the things that I enjoyed the most about that office is that it gave me a view of that giant oak tree. And I would look out at that oak tree all the time. It is a beautiful specimen of a tree. And every fall, it drops, I don't know how many acorns, all over the place. The squirrels around here are so happy. And I'd often take an acorn, and I'd look at that acorn, and there in the acorn is a vision. A vision of what could be over time, if it's nurtured, if it's developed, if it's grown. Something that will be strong and powerful and mighty. And God gives a vision. God gives a vision to Habakkuk. One that he has to wait on. One that has to be nurtured. One that has to be followed along with over time. The temptation in the world that we live in today is to use technique, to use methods, to take our strength, to take our technology, to take the things that are closest to our hand to secure the future. And God says, no, wait. Wait for it. Wait for the vision. Use wisdom and nurture it so that it might become all that I've called it to be. And therefore, as we consider a vision from God, we have to ask the question, has the vision been given so that I might serve it? As a farmer would serve its crops, as a shepherd would serve the sheep, or has the vision really been developed so that it might serve me? A vision from God is something graciously given that provides you and I an opportunity to serve. A vision is given to Habakkuk. He's given the opportunity to serve the vision. If he's bristling up against it, or if we bristle up against the vision, perhaps because we're interested in it serving us. Vision that serves the interest of the individual. Vision that serves our desire and our need might not be a vision that is given to us by God. Visions are to be served, not to serve us. And then finally, receiving a vision of God requires a growth mindset, not a fixed mindset. I owe this insight to my wife and the world of education, who've often, over the last number of years, considered the distinction between a growth mindset and a fixed mindset. As teachers and educators are trying to help kids to grow and to become and to be learned and educated, there are two different kinds of mindsets. There's a growth mindset and a fixed mindset. And a growth mindset embraces challenge, whereas a fixed mindset wants to avoid it. I don't know if I want to go in that direction. This is unusual. I'm not used to this. This is uncomfortable. Whereas a growth mindset receives a vision and says, this is exciting. This comes from God. Let's engage this. A growth mindset says, how can we move forward? It might be painful. It might include the Babylonians coming. But I trust that on the other side of it, as we push through it, God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a destiny. But a fixed mindset says, why bother? They're Babylonians. They're putting hooks in our mouths. How can this ever end up being good? A growth mindset senses opportunity for growth and development. A fixed mindset is fixated on limits. Receiving a vision from God challenges us toward growth. Our own vision might leave us within our own limits and limitations. So God gives a vision to Habakkuk. He's called to discern it and to receive it. And once a vision is received, a decision must be made. Decisions follow visions. Let me say that again. Decisions follow visions. If you're taking notes, write this down. Decisions follow visions. A vision always leads to a decision, either for or against. I'm in or I'm out. I see it and I believe it and I accept it, or I see it and I reject it. Decisions follow visions. Habakkuk must make a decision. God gives him a vision. He gives him words. He gives him a prophetic word of what's going to happen. And Habakkuk must make a choice. Am I going to stand upon these words or not? And God says, stand, receive the vision, and stand on the words. For the righteous shall live by faith. Stand on the words. Stand on my words. Standing on a vision, standing on the words of God, is an act of faith. Words build worlds. If decisions follow visions and you want to write that down, then write this down. Words build worlds. To make a vision, to make a world into a reality, we must stand behind those words and stand upon those words. Let me give you an example, a very concrete example. If I call my wife at 5 o'clock and say, honey, I know that it's been a long day for me, it's been a long day for you, we didn't get a chance to go to the grocery store, and I know that we've got things going on tonight and we're pressured, there's not much time. Here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna go to Giant Eagle and I'm gonna get a rotisserie chicken and I'm going to get a bag of lettuce or salad and I'm gonna get you some flowers because I love you so much, and I'm gonna come home and I'm gonna bring dinner so that you don't have to worry about it and we can get dinner on the table and we can move on to the things that we have to do at that night. I have just, by my words, created a world. A world in which we get to eat rotisserie chicken. Now I have an opportunity to stand behind my words, to be faithful. And my wife has an opportunity to stand upon those words, to expect to receive. So if I come home at 7 o'clock empty-handed, I have broken faith. And I have destroyed the world that has been created by my words. And so standing on a vision or standing on words is an act of faith. The best education and insight that I received on this principle was from a gentleman, a philosopher by the name of Craig M. Gay. He wrote a book called Dialogue, Catalog, Monologue. And there's a quote in the book that I simply must share with you that says this: we fail to recognize that the stability and reliability of our world does not depend upon the unequivocal sense of the words with which it is constructed, as much as it depends upon the free determination of the speaker of these words to stand behind them. Indeed, the scriptures tell us that the stability and reliability of the created order as a whole are not qualities that are somehow built into it as much as they stem from the fact that the creation was freely spoken into existence by a God whose words stand fast because he is faithful. That is because God has determined to own up to his words. What is Craig Gay saying? It isn't the word that created the world, though the scriptures tell us that it was created by the power of his word. Yes, it is the word that God speaks, but it's also his faithfulness to stand behind his words. He said, let there be light, and then he stood behind those words, and light came into being. And you and I have an opportunity to stand behind our words and to receive words from God and to stand upon those words by faith, a vision from God, and to trust that he is faithful, to see that his vision will come to pass. Do you trust me? God says, stand on my vision. Take a stand. I am faithful. I am standing behind my words. I need you to take a step and to stand upon the vision. And Habakkuk then describes the difference between those who stand upon his word and those who don't. Those who stand upon his word confess the word. They read the word. They internalize the word. But those who do not stand, they are puffed up in their soul because they're constantly composing their own vision. Those who stand upon the word are stable on the word. They stand on the watchpost upright. But those who do not, they wobble like drunks. Those who stand upon the word wait upon the word to see the word come to its fulfillment. Those who do not stand upon the word never rest. They are arrogant men who are always unsure. Those who stand upon the word run. They stand upon the word, and now they have a sight line of where they can go. Those who don't stand upon the word, they don't run. They're always busy. They're awful busy at accomplishing precious little. Receive the vision from God. Stand upon the word. Stand upon the vision, God says. And so it seems appropriate in the little time that we have left to share with you what I think God is calling us to, what I believe that the Lord has given to us as a congregation, that the staff, myself, and the session has discerned. What is the vision that God has given to us for Beverly Heights? Well, let me share with you the four corners of what I think God has called us to stand upon. The first is this, that we will sustain the patterns of excellence that we have received from the strength that has come before us. This is a healthy church, a great church, a glorious church. It's the best church I've ever known, and I've grown up in the church. And it is my commitment to you as pastor that we will sustain the patterns of excellence. That's why we are putting money and investing in things like generational instruments like this piano, why we're putting so much money into the organ. We will sustain that which has come before us. Patterns of excellence that have been good and glorious and that have shaped people's lives in the image of Christ. But in addition to that, we are going to develop new patterns of ministry to discern what God has called us to do, to go forth into new areas of ministry development. The session is considering whether or not God has called us to an effort of expansion and development that might even include a change in our building to help us to be more effective as we go down the corridor into Dormont, to be more effective in the ministries that God has called us to. And we are going to be relentlessly relational as we do it. We are going to gather together in the church. We are going to love each other. And we're going to love God above all things. And then we are going to go out from this place to share the love of Jesus Christ with those who don't know him. And to be the salt, light, and leaven of the kingdom of God as we are scattered. And all of this is built upon the strong foundation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God has called us to stand upon here at Beverly Heights Church. Can you see it? Can you see the vision? Can you discern what God has called us to do? Will you take a stand? Will you stand with me? Will you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you stand with the session? Will you run with what God has called us to do and to be? So a few things for us to consider as we consider the vision that God is calling us to, corporately as a church, individually, and as families. A few things for us to consider as we go. The first is this: what has God said? We begin with what has God said. What has he said in his word? What has he said in his heart? What has he said that has been discerned by a multiplicity of wise counselors that can be confirmed publicly? What has he said to the church? God calls us to stand so that we can run, so that we can be set free, so that we can be given legs to go and to do what God has called us to. He's given us a sight line, a vision by which we run. He's called you to run. He's called us to run. Receive the vision. Take a stand. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this glorious vision that comes to us by your grace. A vision that we can know through the scriptures that you came. You showed us what a redeemed life looks like. You showed us the only way to salvation and reunion with the Father. You showed us the way that leads to the cross, that requires our death in order that we might live. You've given us a pattern. You've given us words, and you've given us a vision. You've given us a vision individually as we read your word and as we discern your pattern therein. You've given us a vision as a family to show forth the glory of God and the way in which we treat each other as husbands and wives and as parents. You've given us a vision for what it means to be a church where we gather together weekly and we declare the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've given a vision for this place, and you've given us a vision for eternity. Help us to discern it. Help us to stand on it. Help us to run by it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.